was reading in Leadership Journal this week. It's a great journal. There's a little article about how transparent a pastor should be and how many stories should be personal, and it's kind of a balance in that. And with that article aside, I can't tell you how many voices sometimes go through my head as a pastor. For example, now, Jana, I don't normally point out errors in the bulletin, but this was my fault. I didn't give Jana next week's title, so she didn't change the title of next week's message. So if you look in the bulletin, this week's message title is Growth Through Conflict. And next week's title is Growth Through Conflict. And then I looked at the weather, and I look out, and I see, okay, look at our numbers. Is God telling me something that I should just hold this week's message for next week and let the Spirit move and do something this week? And I've been challenged to really be open to that, and I try to be. And so is this that opportunity that I should do that? And then I stood here and listened as the worship team was singing, but even with a sort of smaller number of folks, to hear you sing and to be in the midst of that, in between that, and to hear that even though we may be a few shorter this week, the body of Christ is here. And so as we sang Word of God Speak, I prayed, and I think, let me pray again. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for each soul who is here today. It is not by accident or happenstance, but ultimately by your sovereign. And Lord, every Sunday we want you to be Lord of our service. Be Lord this morning. Let your word speak, whether it's through the message, the reading of your word, through song, through prayer, through the movement of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. About a month after my mom and dad got married, they had a fight. It was a fight. Newlyweds, a month. It was so bad, my mom literally packed a bag, got on the train, went from Richmond, Virginia, back to Martinsburg, West Virginia, and showed up at her dad's front door. And her dad heard somebody at the door, so she came to the door and opens the door in surprise to see his newlywed daughter there at his front door. And his first thing that he said was, "What are you doing here?"
"We had a fight."
"What are you doing here?"
"Carlson was mean to me. He yelled at me."
"So what are you doing here?"
"Well, I packed my bag and I decided to come home."
"No, your home is with your husband. You need to go home to your husband and figure out how to work through this." She doesn't remember or didn't remember what the fight was about, but she never forgot that lesson. That learning to work through conflict is the journey. The fact is, we all face conflict. Some people love conflict. Some people hate conflict. Some people simply try to ignore it and hope that it will vanish. I know a few people, if there's no conflict, they'll create some. The reality about conflict is that whether it's in marriage or in family dynamics or at work or even in the church, conflict ultimately is not the issue. Conflict in of itself is neutral. But it is our response to conflict that can either cause us to grow or it can destroy us in our relationships. Someone has said that you'll never find a perfect church. And if you do, don't join it because you'll spoil it. Now, I know it might be a surprise to some of you here this morning, but this isn't a perfect church. So you can fit in real well here. I also realize that it might come to even a bigger surprise to even more of you this morning. I'm not a perfect pastor.
Oh, come on.
I know. Oh, praise God. That's not where you want an amen. I often tell members of the new members class, if you join this church, you need to understand something. At some point, I or someone else in leadership will most likely eventually say something or do something that will offend you. And as a member of this church, when, not if, you're hurt or offended, I would hope two things. First, I would hope that you would know me well enough to know that it wasn't my intent to hurt or to offend you. Secondly, because you would know my heart well enough to know that I didn't intentionally mean to hurt you, that I might possibly be unaware of the fact that I have offended or hurt you. So my hope is that you would come to me and tell me of the offense so that I might have the opportunity to apologize and to ask for forgiveness. You see, the question is not whether or not we will have conflict in the church. We will. It could be with me or one of the other leaders or an elder or another member in the church. Eventually, at one time or another, living together, serving together, worshiping together, conflict will happen. The question is, how will we work through that conflict? Will we grow through that conflict, or will we allow Satan to take that opportunity to divide? There's an old saying. I'm getting older, I can say old sayings now. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. One day it's going to be glorious, but right now, different story. No doubt. It would have been a wonderful experience to have been a part of that early church that we've been reading about in the book of Acts. In fact, just about all of my Christian life, I've heard people say, I wish the church was more like that early church. And certainly God was working powerfully in the early church. Daily there were reports of people coming to faith in Christ as their risen as their Savior. It was an exciting time. But let's not kid ourselves. The early church was not a perfect church either. They too had problems. We've already seen the problem of hypocrisy with Ananias and Sapphira. Now Luke, the author of Acts, shows us another problem that occurred in the midst of this phenomenal growth. Complaints arose that threatened to split the church. Our text reveals to us some principles for solving problems that arise in a local church. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. And since seven is a biblical number of perfection, and we have seven verses here this morning, I want to give you seven principles that will help you or help us grow through conflict that come out of this text this morning. But let's look at it together. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Excuse me. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said was pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor. I had practiced all these names. Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the first principle I see here to grow through conflict is that growth through conflict happens when people orient everything in their lives to God through prayer and His word. When you build your life on God's word, in dependence on God through prayer, before conflict begins, God can direct your response through the conflict. Listen to the words from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Allow God's word to permeate all of your thinking and doing so you won't react with human or worldly wisdom, but in accordance with the wisdom revealed through Scripture. Note how our text puts an emphasis on themes of prayer and God's word. When the apostles hear this problem in the church, their first response was in verse 2, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word. Verse 4, they repeat themselves, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, which resulted in verse 7, and the word continued to increase, or continued to spread. In fact, the requirements of the men who they were going to raise up to deal with the problems was that they'd be men, in verse 3, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Stephen was recognized as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit in verse 5. And before the apostles laid a hand on these men publicly, setting them apart for this ministry, in verse 6, they prayed. The whole problem-solving process was oriented to God through prayer and God's word. This is a vital to solving any conflict in the church or anywhere else in life for that matter. The entire congregation, especially the leaders, must walk daily with the living God in submission to his word, in dependence on him in prayer. So the first principle of growth through conflict is to focus, to keep focused on God and his word. And the second principle is to grow through conflict is that growth through conflict happens when we face it head on. You may be thinking if everyone in the church were spiritually mature, there wouldn't be any problems. There shouldn't be any conflict in the church. Be nice, but that's a little idealistic. Even spiritually mature people have conflicts. We've already read that in the sense of the unity and community that is existent in this early church, there's conflict. They had the best leaders imaginable. They had the 12 apostles who had been handpicked by Christ himself and trained and discipled by Christ himself. They were growing in a way that only could be attributed to the power and presence of God through his Holy Spirit. And yet they had conflict. Even mature believers are not exempt from self-centeredness and struggles and sin. Every church, especially growing churches, is going to have problems. This problem here was not deliberate. The Hellenistic Jews felt like their widows were being slighted, while the Hebrew widows were getting more than their fair share of the daily distribution. Remember, they were selling property and giving to the church to be distributed among the neediest, particularly the widows who would have been destitute at this time. And some say distributing food, or it could be just serving tables, could have been tables like the money-changing tables where they were distributing funds directly. But it was what was used by these widows to support it. The Hellenistic Jews were those who came from outside of Palestine. These were the ones who spoke Greek and who had more influence from the Greek culture. Or the Hebrew Jews were the Jews who lived there in Palestine around Jerusalem. And they spoke Aramaic as their mother language. They grew up with the Jewish culture. Both groups in Jerusalem came believers in Christ, were forming this new church. But getting saved didn't just erase these cultural background differences. It is naive to think that since we're all born again, we won't experience any conflict. Salvation doesn't eradicate different cultural assumptions and attitudes. It's true both in the church and even in marriages. It's interesting to note that here in verse 1 is the first time in Acts that Christians are referred to as disciples outside of the Gospels. Disciple, if you have been in Bob's class, you understand. Disciple, the basic meaning is learner, but not just a student, but it's a practitioner. One who learns to follow Jesus and to live and be like Jesus in their lives. And it was because they were serving the Lord by meeting the needs of these widows that this conflict arose. Not because they were worldly minded or doing nothing about the problem. Christians often get involved in serving the Lord with the assumption that everyone will get along since we're all doing the Lord's work. But often it is when we try to serve the Lord together that conflicts are up, which never would have happened if we weren't serving the Lord or stayed in our own little bubble. It's shocking to discover that the other Lord's servants don't all agree with my way of doing things. We are not told whether or not the Hellenistic Jews went directly to the apostles to discuss this problem or whether the apostles heard it through the grapevine. We are told, though, that the Hellenistic Jews had a complaint. And the Greek word that's used there for complaint also could be translated as murmuring. And probably they were grumbling among themselves, and word spread until the apostles heard about it. But God's way to deal with a problem is not to grumble among yourselves or among the body. It's not to leave the church, but to face it and go directly to the leaders who can listen and deal with the problem in a constructive manner. Leaders cannot deal with problems they don't know about. When the apostles heard about the problem, they called together the whole congregation. They didn't blame anyone or lash out in self-defense. Rather, they explained their philosophy of ministry. They laid out some guidelines assigned to the congregation to the task of finding 7 qualified men to deal with the problem. And they gave those men the authority to deal with it. When we go through conflict, we can grow through conflicts when we focus on God and His Word and when we are willing to face it head on. And the third principle I see in our text this morning is that growth through conflict happens when we work towards unity in our diversity. It's significant that the apostles didn't say, it's time to divide the church. We'll have the first Hellenistic Jew of Church of Jerusalem, and we'll have the first Hebrew Church of Jerusalem. You know, they never considered division as an option. Even though these two groups had diverse backgrounds and even different mother tongues, they wanted to work this problem out in the spirit of unity, not division. Granted, there are legitimate times to separate from professing Christians or even churches, although that's a whole nother sermon that we're not going to preach today. Now it's time to say amen.
Amen.
But let me just say this. Unless there are biblical grounds to separate, God is glorified when people from diverse cultures and background worship Him together in common ground, in the common ground of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That brings glory to God. The fourth principle I see here is closely related to the third, and that is growth through conflict happens when each of us use our own gifts and talents for the good of the whole. When you use our own gifts and talents for the good of the whole. Not even the apostles could do it all. They were gifted and called to be ministers of prayer and preaching of the word. They weren't control freaks who had to direct every aspect of the church ministry. They were willing to delegate responsibilities to other people who could deal with the problems. Laying on of the hand symbolized the apostles giving recognition and approval to these capable men to carry out this aspect of ministry. It is only when every member gets involved in serving in accordance with his or her gifts that the church is truly strong. We also need to understand that often people grumble about the problems that are directly related to their area of spiritual giftedness. If someone complains that the church doesn't do enough of outreach, probably that person has the gift of evangelism. Another complains that the church isn't friendly enough, chances are they have the gift of hospitality. We grow through conflict when our focus is on God and His Word, and when we're willing to face conflict head on, and when we work together towards unity and use our gifts for the good of the whole. And our fifth principle here is that growth through conflict happens when our spiritual leaders, especially the pastors and elders, remain focused on prayer and the ministry of God's Word. Verse 4 of chapter 6 reads, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This verse, along with a couple others like Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and 2 Timothy 4, the first 5 verses or so, have been verses that have been important and directional for my ministry. They help me to keep focus on the major task when many other things pull me away or pull at my time. Trust me, I'm far from having this perfect, so please pray for me that God would give me balance. It's the old movie thing, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. It's easy to see something that needs to be done and, well, I could call somebody and they got to drive all the way over here and then they got to do something, or I could just do it myself. And that's good in of itself. It's not that I shouldn't do those things. But if I'm doing those things at the expense of the time putting into prayer and study, then it becomes a problem. If we neglect as pastors prayer, all we're doing is to putting together clever sermons that may entertain or tickle the ears or make people feel good, but without that prayer that comes behind it, without that study that comes behind it, our sermons will lack God's power to truly change lives. Sometimes pastors can get carried away in building churches and looking for the next management technique or marking principles. But if pastors neglect God's word, then the church really isn't growing. It may have numbers, but for the kingdom, the growth isn't there. If we're not committed first and foremost to the ministry of God's word, then we shouldn't be in the pulpit. It takes time to prepare biblical sermons. That's why the apostle said it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not that serving tables wasn't important. It's just it's only so many hours in a day. And they couldn't do both. So the sixth principle is that growth through conflict happens when leaders in the church at every level are spiritually qualified. The apostles didn't say, look, okay, we need time in order to prepare sermons, and so we need to raise up other leaders. So I tell you what, find me 7 warm bodies to fill these slots. Now look at the qualifications for the leaders in this church. Now first is, in this particular case, they had to be men. Now, before I get any feathers rustled, start any controversy, in Acts 6, they said, raise up 7 men, certainly. But certainly, there is a biblical basis for having female deacons, if you want to call this ministry the ministry of the deacons, deaconesses. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:11, Romans 16:1, and other places. But deacons, whether male or female, serve under the authority of the pastor elders, the spiritual oversight of the church. Women do have and are effective in deacon ministries, in leadership roles within the church. And we are truly blessed by the women who are serving God here at Christ Community. But I truly believe that we would be stronger as a church if we had more men willing to step up and take on leadership roles in the church. It's not that women shouldn't be leaders, but it's more that we need more men in leadership in the church and in their homes. That's why the pastors and elders and I have been gathering with 8 men for 8 times now. We've met once a month. It's our hope to develop future leaders in the church, men who will be spiritual leaders in their homes that God has called them to be and available to be leaders in our church. Note, too, that there was also a plurality in numbers. Every reference you find in the New Testament towards leaders in the New Testament indicates a plurality of leadership in the local church. Well, one man may be equal among, might be leader among equals, like Peter was often the leader among the equal apostles. He was not an autocratic dictator leader, calls the shots regardless of what his fellow elders thought. He worked together. These men were to be men of good repute or good reputation. The Greek word used there could also be translated witness. They had a good witness in the community. These men had to be attested by others to be men of integrity. Though it could be lost in a moment, a good reputation takes time to build. And so it implied that these men were not new believers. And they had to be filled with the Spirit. Someone has pointed out you're going to be filled with something, either self or God's Spirit. These men had to be full of the Spirit, fully under the Spirit's control. And they had to be full of wisdom. They needed to know how to apply God's word in practical, everyday situations. Such wisdom doesn't come apart from maturity and experience. It's a major mistake to put people who are not spiritually qualified into responsible ministry positions. So, we grow through conflict when we are focused on God and His Word, and when we are willing to face it head on, when we work towards unity and use our gifts for the good of the whole, and when pastors and elders remain focused on the ministry of God's Word, and all leaders are spiritually qualified. And the final principle I see here is that growth through conflict requires new levels of organization in order to solve problems. Some people hate change. They hate change more than they hate conflict. The church is primarily an organism. It's a living entity. Christ is the head. We are the body of Christ. But all organisms have organization. I know that some have told me, "Oh, I don't like organized religion." So you like disorganized religion? I don't know. That's a different point. But it's a mistake to overemphasize the organism, the living organic nature of the church, to the neglect of proper organization. The need for new organization grows as the body grows. The apostles were willing to change the organizational structure of the church to meet legitimate needs. They didn't cry out, "Well, we've never done it that way before." There was a problem, and they were willing to change and structure to be able to meet and work with the problem. The apostles didn't choose these men. They delegated that job to the congregation after giving the necessary qualifications, and it was the congregation who brought back the 7 men to the apostles, who then validated the choice by praying and laying on in hands. Note that working between the leadership and the congregation. That's why in our congregational form of government, the elders and the ministry leaders seek to involve the congregation in all important discussions and decisions. The entire church must be functioning under the headship of Jesus Christ, seeking to honor Him and follow His will. So to sum up all these principles, we grow through conflict within our when we are focused on God and His Word, and when we're willing to face it head on, when we work towards using to unity and using our gifts for the good of the whole, when pastors and elders remain focused on prayer and the ministry of God's Word, and when all leaders are spiritually qualified and we're willing to change to meet new needs. And verse 7 gives us the result. The Word of God continued to increase, continued to spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to faith. All of us need to make sure we are walking daily in the reality of Jesus Christ, growing in our knowledge and obedience to His Word, willing to confront in humility, to work through the conflicts, to grow through them. So at the end of the day, the body of Christ grows. Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to live according to it. Help us, Lord. We pray for those in leadership that they may be men and women of good repute, that there be unity within the body of Christ, that the Word of God and prayer would be held up, and that through our efforts, Lord, Your Spirit would bless and pour out, and that we would see the Word of God, the gospel, spread, new believers coming to saving faith, and that Your glory be raised up. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.